All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Tonight we tackle the worldliness issue in entertainment. And this probably was the first place that your mind went when you heard that we were going to be discussing this. Probably the first thing that comes to your mind whenever you sit down in any type of service, whether it be at camp or over at school, in your chapel services, wherever they may be, or here at church, your mind automatically goes to this aspect of worldliness. And there's a reason that we didn't start here, because there are a lot of other issues, there are a lot of other nuances on this topic that are just as important scripturally, and we don't want to focus on one out of balance with any of the other ones. And in fact, I would say that it's here for a purpose in this order because some of the other ones that have come before, this one builds on those things. Those foundational principles that we looked at will help us as we continue in our study here tonight. So keeping all the things in mind that we've talked about before, whether it be defining our terms or some of the previous principles that we have looked at before, some of the theological truths about our enemies, our own tendencies, and so forth, all of those things will help us kind of be on the same page as we move forward here tonight. This is also probably the issue that is most likely to breed that stirring restlessness of a defensive spirit. And that's something that we need to be reminded of tonight as we move forward into this topic, as we look into that perfect law of liberty to see what God's Word has for us tonight by the way of principles. And I just like to remind us of a really good challenge that we heard this morning as Pastor brought us the Word from Ephesians chapter 4 about our need for growth, everybody's need for growth. In our pursuit of Christ-likeness, there are none of us who have arrived. There are none of us who are where we need to be in any given area of life, and that certainly includes our choices in our entertainment. Every aspect of our lives, every single one, demands change. And that change happens ultimately through the Word as we are exposed to it. And that is our procedure. That's the procedure we've used. Looking at God's Word, looking at that perfect mirror, and seeing our lives, seeing our choices, seeing our prior applications to what we know about His Word, as opposed to our selfish desires when it comes to our choices for entertainment, and then making changes as needed through the help of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, through asking God Himself for that wisdom that He promises to provide, that skill in godly living. That's our procedure. And so as we go to God's Word tonight, all of us have areas that we need to grow in, even in this applicational category. So let's ask the Lord for grace now as we look to His Word, as we look into that law of liberty, to see areas where we can change to grow and be more like Him. And if that is our focus, we're not going to have that trouble with that defensive spirit as we go to God's Word tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for how you have provided for us all that we need to live lives that bring honor and glory to you. We have been given all we need to pursue holiness like you so that we can reflect your character and the identity of your Son and His finished work in our lives. May you help us to pursue that in the week to come and throughout our lives as we look to your word for these timeless principles. Again, that we can plug into our lives spiritually so that we can look more like you, holy, set apart, and consecrated for your glory. Give us grace now to have that heart attitude as we approach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's an interesting fact on modern day entertainment, specifically in the video game category. This was a video game release several years ago now. In the Grand Theft Auto franchise, this is number 4 in that franchise, it is rated M, which stands for mature, for the following items: blood, intense violence, strong language, drug use, strong sexual content, and other issues. And this is what the creator of that video game, his name is Laszlo Jones, this is what he said about his own creation. If you let your child play this game, you are a bad parent. That is what he said Now, what does that tell us about the culture around us, our world, especially considering that even in spite of that opinion that he shared in a magazine, it is one of the most popular games among 12 to 14-year-old boys. In fact, several years ago, it was rated as the most popular game in that age group. What does that tell us about our culture around us, that world, our surrounding pagan influences, both what it offers to us and what our natural tendencies are in reaching out for those things? An unsaved soul without any means of knowing otherwise pursuing those things. I think it's pretty clear that that's not the only example that we could use to remind us that we're surrounded by often blatant, even though sometimes it's a whole lot more subtle, but no matter what it is, it's anti-God, unbelieving worldliness. Sometimes it's clear, sometimes it's a little more subtle, but it's a reality that we just cannot ignore. And before we get into studying that, we're going to do a little review here just to talk about our definition. Any action that is calculated to provide diversion, pleasure, interest, or amusement. That's the definition we've been using. And we're using it on purpose because of its breadth of application. No matter how we have chosen to set our standards in the area of mass media, that first little section, we're still going to be held accountable for what we hear, because we're using this broad definition here that includes things like hobby, leisure, just general recreation, pursuit of fun, all of those things. The Lord has things to say that will help us find proper balance in our lives, proper meaning, proper purpose in each of those things as we go through. So that's why, we use the breadth of that definition. We talked several weeks ago about our calling for discernment, that lost art in the lives of so many believers, letting Scripture speak, letting it say what it says, avoiding that defensive spirit, humbling ourselves, being willing to do so before God who inspired that Scripture so that we would know how to bring Him glory in the midst of those pagan surroundings in which we find ourselves, this fallen world. We need God's grace to remember that process of discernment, avoiding that defensive spirit that blinds you to that perfect law of liberty. And that defensive spirit, it takes a whole lot of different forms. There's a lot of different varieties and ways that this shows itself. Excuse making, even as Pastor talked about this morning in the context of alcoholic beverages. Truth twisting, finding a way for God's word to somehow, either out of context or whatever, to approve of my choices when it does not, or perhaps more commonly, concluding that the word is silent on my choices when it is not. Or it can just be simply outward challenge, putting our fists up, getting really outwardly defensive when God shows us something in His word that we need to change. Or more of an inward rejection. That idea from James 1 of walking away and straightway forgetting what manner of men we are. Walking away without change. Being nice and all accepting and kind on the outside, but in reality thrusting it aside right at the outset. Saying, I don't need that. All those excuses are ultimately for the purpose of protecting what I enjoy rather than protecting my heart, keeping my heart with vigilance, with diligence, like Proverbs chapter 4, 23 reminds us. Because why? Because out of it flow the springs of life. By God's grace, let's not see His word and its demands on our lives tonight and just simply walk away. Let's look into that perfect law of liberty and continue in what we see. As usual, we kind of need to define our terms here, so we'll spend a little time doing that. Because ironically, this is an issue. It's an issue that is relatively simply addressed in Scripture, but it's become somehow this massive unknown idea. It's batted back and forth in dorm rooms and Bible studies and on blogs and other things like that. So this topic of worldliness. We talked about in week one of our study the two kind of misleading ends of the spectrum when it comes to a study of entertainment, addressing and thinking about it. And there's kind of a similar spectrum involved on opinions on worldliness, on the topic of worldliness. Some hold to the opinion that worldliness is kind of a nebulous idea that's really so hard to nail down with a definition, and the pursuit of dealing with it will kind of just lead to excessive rules and everybody's favorite word, legalism, right? It's going to get us to that point, so it's probably not worth much of our time to really dig too deep into it. So the solution is just to live in love with Christ, and everything else is just really not that important. That's a misleading extreme end of one side of the spectrum. Now, it is true that your relationship with God, ultimately through the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, that is by far the most important thing about you and the most important thing about me. But how we live, our choices actually are to be reflecting that relationship. Not to be wholly disconnected to it and to say it's unimportant, but rather it's to be providing evidence, if you will, of that relationship. Some others may view worldliness as, whether they mean to or not, an overemphasis on strictly the outward aspects of daily life. It's all about how you dress. It's all about what music you listen to. It's all about what movies you go to see and so forth. Now, let me be clear, those topics are by no means off limits when we discuss worldliness. But here's the point, they don't ultimately define whether or not you are worldly. They are fruits, they are evidences, in most cases, of a heart issue. And that's where we want to point the direction of God's truth here tonight, at our hearts, because that's where it starts. And while we're on the topic of definitions, what is the heart? It's that inner spiritual being. It's that fundamental nature of my inner orientation to and my alignment with God and His Word. That is what our hearts are. So what is worldliness exactly? Well, let's let God's Word define what worldliness is for us. But of course, what does society say worldliness is? Well, it has a very positive opinion on this word. It says it, when someone is a worldly person, that means they're sophisticated. It means they're a man of the world, a worldly wise person, someone who gets it, someone who has arrived, someone who's smooth, someone who knows what's going on, right? But Scripture has a very different definition. And that's where we find it, among other places, here in John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, a well-known passage. Many of us have studied this before, have heard it preached many times. But I hope you'll see the clarity with which God's Word addresses this issue of worldliness. He doesn't just define it. He doesn't just describe it. He doesn't just break it down into categories, if you will. But He also provides us commands that we need to see here. First of all, the world is not to be loved. Do not love the world or the things in the world. So he starts right off at the top. Before even really getting into a definition or a description of what it is, he says, okay, what I am about to share with you, do not love it. That's the opening statement here. It's a warning and a command, and it really couldn't be clearer, could it? There is a line in the sand here. Do not love the world. And of course, he'll show us why that is such an important command for us to obey as he goes on. Secondly, the world is directly opposed to God. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have one and the other at the same time. It goes on later on in the passage, down toward the end of verse 16. These things are not from the Father, they are from the world. They are diametrically opposed. Clearly, the term world here refers not to God's created order. We've established that in our study before, but it's rather a mindset of commitment to the desires of a fallen, sinful heart. The hearts of mankind, and it includes you and me, they're in active rebellion in their original form, in their unsaved form, to God's guidelines. No matter how good a person may seem to be, their hearts are still desperately sick. That is the way Jeremiah says it. Now, John gives us here in this passage, particularly in verse 16, some specific examples of what worldliness looks like in the heart. And again, these are heart issues here. And they center ultimately around lusts. lusts, strong desires outside those boundaries that have been set by God, as we've discussed in the past weeks. So this would be kind of principle number three from here. The world is ultimately defined by selfish desires. Now, we could spend a lot of time here focusing on the minutiae and the differences between these three categories, and I think that's a valid and a worthy study at some point, at some other time. But the theme of them all here for our purposes tonight is that they're ultimately selfish desires in various forms. These are the former passions from our theme verse that we'll look at a little bit later on in 1 Peter chapter 1. Those passions of our former ignorance that we are called to flee from, to put away, to no longer be conformed to. And then finally, the world will meet its ultimate end. I didn't read verse 15, so I'll go back and read that too. For all that is in the world, these are those three categories, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then for this last point, and the world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. These godless surroundings ultimately are destined to pass away. And that's both an encouragement for us in the midst of this fight with temptation that we have day in and day out, this struggle that we have as fallen people that still have sinful hearts, even though we have been saved by God's grace, because of the surroundings all around us, that pagan surrounding from our culture, the aspects of our culture that are anti-God, that draw us away from Him. That's a constant struggle, and there's a great encouragement here for us. But there's also a strong, challenging reminder of our need to look elsewhere for that meaning, for that purpose, elsewhere for that focus. Ultimately, as the end of verse 17 says, doing the will of God, the daily will of God, pursuit of holiness, sanctification, growth, change. Therefore, in the life of any person, worldliness could be defined as follows. I know it's a little bit long, but I think it really covers the breadth of what we're looking for here. A lifestyle of pursuing temporal desires without regard for God's eternal truth and guidelines. A lifestyle of pursuing your temporal desires without regard for God's guidelines. It's a mindset here. The actions that result from it are merely fruits and symptoms. So as we dive into the principles of God's Word that address entertainment here, we need to remember that this is a heart focus. It has to be dealt with at the heart level, not simply on the surface with outward conformity. We have to realize that our choices are ultimately expressions of the desires of our hearts. And if the mirror of God's Word reveals the manner of man you are in some way tonight, let's be willing to commit to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Because the Word actually begins that process of change. And that's where we're going to go here. Now to those principles. These are foundational, and in some ways they're probably going to look a little bit familiar to you, because as I discussed several weeks ago, there is a little bit of overlap from time to time in these different issues. You're going to see some familiar passages as well that we've looked at before. And that's a good reminder, because these principles kind of show us that God's Word has broad-reaching implications for every aspect of our lives, not just in entertainment. Entertainment is merely one application that we can glean from these timeless principles from God's Word, these foundational truths that we can live by. First of all, the first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. This is what Paul says there. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Here's a classic look of a scriptural version of external living, glorifying God in your body and the choices that you make with your body. Those external choices that come as a result of inner change, the Holy Spirit living in you and working in you. We used this same passage several weeks ago under the priority issue, and we stated the principle this way: realize your calling. And that's certainly coming from this verse, but for our purposes, to emphasize the source of that calling in particular tonight, we would put it this way: you have been bought by Christ's blood. And that has huge implications for our lives. You are not your own anymore. Do we realize what that means? Do we realize what that implies with our desire, when it comes to our desires, when it comes to our likes, our dislikes, the things that we want or think that we need? The purchase on your behalf was for one ultimate purpose: to bring God glory. Not that we're some sort of Christian robots. We still have our likes and dislikes. We still have our personalities. We still have been allowed to pursue and indeed encouraged, as we saw several weeks ago, to pursue enjoyment of life within God's created boundaries. We saw that God's created order, part of the genius of it, was this enjoyment and pleasure built into it, right from the book of Genesis. But we still exist for one purpose, as saved people. And that's the foundational difference between worldliness and godliness. It's selfish desires, selfish pursuits, or God's glory, ultimately. What's the focus? That's the worldliness issue at its heart. You are now the abode of God's Spirit. And by the way, that truth is a wonderful encouragement when we discuss our need for discernment. We talked about we need the Spirit's help. We need wisdom from God to discern these issues, where we take God's principles and plug them into daily life through wisdom that only He can provide. That Spirit lives within us. And that's a huge encouragement as we tackle issues like this, as we strive for discernment. The second one is found in a very well-known passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what's going on here? We are to copy or conform to one set of morals, one set of goals, one set of priorities. And we have a choice in that matter. It is either God's morals and principles and priorities and making Him the focus, or the world's. God or your selfish desires. You cannot ultimately have both and cling to both. No wonder life can seem so empty, because so many of us are trying so often to kind of juggle both of those. We want that outward conformity to God, especially so that people would be impressed with us or say we're good people, or to justify things that we do, or to give us some sort of a feeling about ourselves that takes away some of that guilt, some of that pressure. But we also want those desires, those selfish desires, and we continue to pursue those. And we can't have both, ultimately. No wonder we're so empty. No wonder life seems so vain, because we can't have both. Instead, we must wholeheartedly be transformed. There's an idea about difference here, a contrast, transformation, through the renewal of your mind. Now, how does that happen? Well, that happens through exposure to God's Word and meditation on God's Word. It's God's Word that works that change. And the end of the verse, that phrase, by testing you may discern, well, that literally means that you literally find it worth living. You find life worth living by putting God's daily will, pursuing holiness ultimately, into practice. All that flows from the well-known principle in verse 1 that we did not read, the idea of a living sacrifice. Based on all that He has done for us, our spiritual worship, the only reasonable act of service now for Him is to completely give ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice, that our lives bring glory to Him and are things that He can use. Number three, the world holds true believers to a very high standard. Listen to this verse. This is a very powerful verse from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses is old. He's about to die. He is preparing God's people to march across that Jordan River and claim the promised land. And there are some wonderful promises in the book of Deuteronomy and some very stern warnings. And Deuteronomy chapter 7 presents us with with one of those powerful and poignant warnings. This is what verse 26 says. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. Wow. Now that kind of slaps us in the face a little bit, and it needs a little bit of explanation, particularly about a note of context here. Standing alone, it may be kind of hard to see, okay, how do we move forward with this verse? How do we move forward with application for our entertainment here? It seems pretty black and white here. Well, if we look at the context, Deuteronomy ultimately presents a warning against idolatry. That's the context. That's what's going on here in the verses surrounding this verse. God is reminding his chosen people that they are a chosen people for a purpose. And that purpose is ultimately, as we've discussed and said many times, to bring him glory. He warns them of the dangers then of dabbling in the pagan aspects of their surrounding culture. Intermarriage with pagans around them was a big aspect of this for the Old Testament Jews. I know that there's some overlap here in this principle, but I want us to see the clarity of the standard that we're supposed to be pursuing here. This is not some sort of obscure idea. This is holiness being set apart. And the way that it shows itself here in this context is in rejection and separation from the things of the world that lead to idolatry. Certainly, many of our entertainment choices need to be evaluated based on this verse. Does our determination for holiness display itself with a mindset, with a view of worldly pursuits, of things that are diametrically opposed to God and his will for us of holiness? Do we view those in this way, with the words that this verse uses when he talks about idolatrous pursuits? Abomination. Detestable. Abhorrent. Is that the way we view the world system that is anti-God? Or is it something that fascinates us? Is it something that interests us? Is it something that draws us in? Is it something that we may enjoy dabbling in from time to time, even if no one else is watching? Too often, that's probably more the case if we would be honest with ourselves. Simply put, if our entertainment has reached idolatrous levels, if it has replaced God on the throne of our hearts, if you will, then it does need to be thrown out of the house. Whatever form that takes, it does need to be radically removed. Because idolatry is abhorrent and an abomination to our God. Now for the last one, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Another one of the passages that we've looked at previously in our study, but we're going to go down a few more verses in this context here early in Ephesians chapter 5. What defines us? What defines you? Are you defined by Christ ultimately or society? If somebody walked away from me after having a conversation with me just on the street, what would be the defining characteristic of me, that impression of me? This brings us to perhaps really the root of the issue. We know who as believers we are supposed to be, but who are we really conformed to now? What is more characteristic of your life? Your knowledge of the most recent entertainment information or hobby details? The music lyrics of the biggest hits right now? Or always being in command of the latest fashion or the gossip on Facebook or all of that stuff? Again, some of those things are problematic. Some of them in and of themselves are not improper pursuits. But are those the things that define who you are? Or is it your pursuit of holiness for God's glory? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And as we read through, we'll stop periodically as we go through here. These are some pretty firm boundaries. Starting in verse 7. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Do not become partners. What does this mean? Well, refuse to support or condone these worldly pursuits that we discussed in this same context a couple weeks ago. Don't support or condone them. Certainly that includes some of the influences that can come through a screen or come through a book or some other entertainment influences. Let's keep going. Verse 7, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. There's our purpose again. There's our call to realize and remember and claim our new calling as children of light. There's that idea of contrast, of difference between the way we are and the choices we make and the choices of our pagan, sinful world around us that don't know any better and have no choice really in what to pursue. Let's keep going. Verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. There's another call for discernment right there. He even uses the word. Do you see how this is really an expectation of us in this process? And oh, the wisdom that we need from God. We need to plead for from Him in this process of discernment. Setting aside that defensive spirit, letting Scripture say what it says, and then with God's help through His wisdom that only He can provide, making the applicational choices for daily living. Next step, verse 12, for it is shameful, or sorry, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Take no part, refuse to participate. And this verse continues to say that we need to expose those things for what they are. In other words, to be honest with ourselves about those things that are influencing us and impacting us. Be honest with both yourself and exposing them to others as well, to be encouraging one another in this aspect, to be honest with ourselves about the content of those things that we are allowing in. And then finally, verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now, this is a major convicting point. What does the vast majority of our conversation consist of? And it's amazing in this verse to see Paul describe the shameful aspects of the secret filth of the world. And I think we would all agree in the form of mass media entertainment, those things are hardly secret in a way. They're more public than ever. The secret filth of this world system. God calls these things shameful. These are not iffy areas. And now we'll have a little exercise here in closing. We're going to look at, just real simply, we're going to let Scripture speak. We're going to take an example of content in entertainment these days and line it up with what Scripture says. There's not going to be a whole lot of explanation here, just some examples thrown out, and we're going to let Scripture speak here. And here are the different categories, or I'm sorry, the different verses, the different passages that we'll go to. Should be one more there. There we go. And then we'll line these up on the other side. Just going to go through this really quickly for sake of time. All right. These are what we're going to compare. First of all, right at the top, filthy language or off-color humor, God's name taken in vain, willingness to bash, mock, belittle, or badmouth those, either directly or online, those that you dislike or have a bone to pick with. Or some other categories could include unchristlike argumentative spirit on a blog under the guise of good debate, right? How does those things line up with Colossians chapter 3, verse 8? But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. How do those things line up? How do those aspects of modern worldly aspects of entertainment line up with God's truth? Next one, the glorification of violence, the over-glorification and enjoyment of violence to extreme levels often. How does that line up with Genesis chapter 6, verse 13? And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Of course, in the context of Noah and the reasons for the flood that destroyed all mankind except Noah's faithful family. What about the next one? The glamorization of immorality, the dumbing down of the aspects of immorality, the idea implicitly or explicitly that this is normal, this is okay, this is what people do. How does that line up with 1 Thessalonians 4:3? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The next one, the issue of contentment, the world's thinking and priorities. One of the ways that this shows up, probably in the most daily way for a lot of us, is social media, Facebook. It's a great place to go and just vent your frustrations after a rough day. Describe your bad day, right? We see that from time to time, probably often are tempted to post from time to time those things. Or just a general desire for attention, whatever the case may be. How does that line up with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6? How do the commercialized aspects of our modern mass media entertainment line up with this? Now, there is great gain, true eternal gain in godliness with contentment. You see a little bit of a difference there? And then the last one, pushing human-centered worldviews, that life ultimately revolves around you. Go out and do your thing. Go out and enjoy yourself. It's natural to pursue your desires. This is more of kind of a catch-all umbrella kind of a thing here. Versus 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. You see how God's word here isn't silent about these issues? Now, you may say that these passages, they ultimately deal with man's actual participation in these things, not just simply watching or taking it in a way that isn't actually involvement. That's an argument that can be raised here, but I think we all know, if we're honest with ourselves, that you can't always fully disengage yourself from your amusements like that, if we were really honest. Exposure to these things has ultimately the potential to erode our biblical foundation through its impact, little by little, on our daily lives. Remember the subtle power of your enemy, and remember the natural tendencies of your own flesh. We need that God-given wisdom in discernment again. Through principles and examples, we see a high standard of purity, a high standard of morality, of goals, of priorities, of focus. And that standard couldn't be more in conflict with that natural worldly bent, using our definition of worldliness, a lifestyle of pursuing those temporal desires without regard to God's guidelines, God's eternal guidelines. And the main point that we can see here is a clear call for a contrast, a simple foundational difference between your godless surroundings and you as a child of light. And we do that how? We do that this way, with our theme passage, making holiness the goal rather than the exclusive fulfillment of my desires being the ultimate goal. Let's read this together as we've done every week, and we want to kind of do something a little different and close with it tonight as we leave from here. Let's just read it aloud together. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be alert, be prepared, remembering your enemy, remembering the tendencies of your own heart. Look to God's grace. Remember what you were saved from. Remember what you have been saved to. Your calling, your purpose. As believers, we face a choice between two warring realities, two opposing antagonistic worldviews. One is based on the darkness of sin. The other exists in the light of God's truth. One is destructive in the end. The other lives in the glory of eternal life. One seems all-powerful in its pull on mankind. The other is assured victory in the end. One is ultimately a false reality, like we saw last week. The other exemplifies true reality because at its center is reality personified, God Himself. You, as God's people, we have been called to that second worldview, that reality of an eternal calling of focus on Him that will continue throughout eternity. And that's a good thing. That's a glorious thing. Our lives now, though, are to reflect that identification through holiness, being set apart, consecrated for His glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the power that it has to change us. We thank you for your Spirit dwelling within us, those of us that know you, that have accepted Christ as our personal Savior, that you have drawn to yourself. Those things give us great encouragement in the midst of a dark and filthy world in which you have called us to live and serve as children of light for your glory. We pray that as we look into your perfect law of liberty, that we would leave changed, that you would give wisdom to each individual, wisdom to each family, as they hold up your word to our choices, that you would give us wisdom that we do not have in and of ourselves, that skill in godly living to plug these truths into our lives so that we can be holy like you. That is our desire as your people. We need your help in that endeavor. Give us grace and wisdom as we practice discernment. In Jesus' name, amen.